I've tried to teach this every year and kind of go over some of the, I think, the important things of the birth of Christ and some of the kind of marquee things that we need to really know in our hearts about the birth of our Lord and Savior. I believe the timing is very important. I think that the Christ child that was born was foretold in the Old Testament Scriptures, which makes Him the Christ, the Messiah that was sent. We learned that last week through the prophecy of Daniel. The virgin birth is very important. That's one of the main parts of the doctrine that we hang our faith on is the virgin birth. And what that entails is what we'll discuss this week is why it had to be a virgin birth and that it was a virgin birth. Kind of the part two of it would be next week with the genealogy of Jesus Christ and aside from his stepfather Joseph and from his mother Mary, and we'll see that on his father's or his stepfather's side there was a curse placed in there that no one else from that side would ever sit on the throne of God, and we'll learn that next week, and then the week after I believe the I just can't see our Lord and Savior being born in a stable. I understand the whole connotation of, He came into the world and the world rejected Him and there was no room for Him in the inn, and I understand all that. But you understand we base a whole doctrine of the manger scene based on Him being laid in a manger. We have a piece of furniture that you would feed animals in. So we build a stable and put horses and donkeys and everything in and around that. And if we search the Old Testament Scriptures, I believe that we can find some type of evidence of what's known as the Tower of the Flock, where the Levitican priests would birth the sacrificial lambs. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it just make sense? So the Tower of the Flock, I believe, would be the significance or maybe a pinpoint of where the manger was that Christ was laid in. The week of Christmas, Christmas on a Saturday, the week of Christmas, I really want to teach about the gifts. But we place so much emphasis at Christmas time on gifts. And I think we take the practice or the principle out of the Bible of giving gifts. But man, those gifts were so significant. So significant. My wife's family, we draw names. We drew names 2 days ago. And just to have that name and to work on that for a month of saying, well, what would this one person like? And by specifically, man, I've got them in mind. It's a lot of fun, depending on who you get and knowing their little quirks and stuff and what to get to them. But you understand that we were given, in the Bible, Christ was given three gifts. The wise men showed up and presented three gifts. Those gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. 1, 2, 3. Well, there must have been a wise man for the gold and a wise man for the myrrh and a wise man for the frankincense. But I think that's contrary to what the Bible teaches as well. I think there was a multitude, as the Old Testament teaches, a multitude of them that came to worship the sent one, the Messiah. And again, their gifts were significant. So the week of Christmas, the gifts. The week after Christmas, which would be the 26th, the wise men. And to see why, we call them the wise men. They definitely were the wise men. And and there's evidence of it. There's a lot of references in the Old Testament Scripture to it. And again, you understand that Christ's birth was all prophesied, every bit of it. When, where, what, who was going to come, how it was all going to come about. And I think as we look into that and we begin to read it, I think it fortifies our soul to say, hey, yeah, we're this is right. We are worshiping the right one. And as I said, the virgin birth is a very important part of the doctrine. Very important. And I hope today I got about three deals that I want to just kind of get you to understand or see to it. So they're going to kind of be in bullet point forms. There's really no, you know, segueing into this one, segue into that one. But when you get these truths down, you begin to understand how and why the importance is of the virgin birth. If time allows, I would like to go a little further with it and show that you understand that the biggest religion in the world today is Catholicism. And they have taken the Virgin Mary to too far extreme. I mean, I can stand up here and tell you that they see her as the co-redeemer. That she was sent in this world to sacrifice and to save us. And if that's true, I'm lost and have no hope. Jesus said, I am the way, period. There is no other way. There's no saying your rosaries and repetitious praying. There's none of that. They've taken it, and you understand, for some reason here in the last quarter of the year, third quarter of the year, I come to this illumination of, I don't want to get stuck in November 2010, Haslett, Texas. English-speaking people. Man, there's been people doing this for a long time. They've been putting things together and greater, far greater minds than I have tried to look into the Scriptures and figure out some things. And I don't want to get trapped into that. I'll say it again and without being excommunicated. Jesus never said, thou shalt not. You understand that? Jesus didn't speak the King's English. Jesus is a Jew. Okay? He has to be. He's God's chosen people, all right? You understand what I mean by that? It's been translated into our language, which is the universal language, okay? That's why we have the King James Bible preserved for us in the English language. But I don't want to get trapped into November 2010, Haslett, Texas, Heritage Baptist Church. Because if that's the case, everyone 10 years previous to us has been doing it wrong. So I just want to be careful that we stay, I don't want to say open-minded, but let's don't get trapped into Jesus speaks English and does all, you know. I mean, it goes far beyond that. Look with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter number 2, and we'll start with our first bullet point of why we need to understand why the virgin birth is so very, very important. After we pray, Lord God, I thank You for allowing us to be here in Your house. Lord, thank You for us stopping this past week and, Lord, just stopping everything that we've done and gathering around with our family and, Lord, giving You thanks. Lord, for through You everything is possible. And, Lord, You're the one that provides for us. Lord, that cares for us, who loves us. Lord, You're the one that deserves the thanks. Lord, that we would stop as a country, as a nation, as a people. Lord, just as a family, that we would stop and give thanks to You. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you'd teach this lesson, Lord, through your Spirit, or that we would understand, Lord, in a loving way, Lord, that your word is true and correct and nothing added to and nothing taken away. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, we have God created everything through Jesus Christ, okay? Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that it had rested from all His work which God had created and made. And these are the generations of heavens and of the earth which were created in the day that the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens. And He plants and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man in whom he formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So God creates everything, puts it in the Garden of Eden, creates man to take care of it. All he had to do was take care of it. You understand, everything was perfect. There was no sin. There was no death. Everything was perfect. And then look what happens. He says, in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and dressed it to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely," or "mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So from what I'm seeing here and what I'm reading here, God has Adam, the first man. He places him in the garden. He says, "You can have freely everything you want except for this one tree. And it's not good for you. Don't partake of this one tree." Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make unto him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and out of the fowl of the, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So God has Adam in the garden. He He says, don't partake of this tree. Here's all the animals. Adam began to name them all as God brought them by one. We read this past week in the book of Psalms that God not only knows the number of all the stars, but He named all of them simultaneously. He didn't go one by one. He named them all at one time. Verse 3 is where we find out, or chapter 3 is where we find out really why we have the problems that we have. Verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. We'll go back to the first part of that chapter where the devil is the most subtle creature on earth. There's always a little bit of truth mixed in with the lie. It makes it palatable. You know, you hear, not to lump all of them together, but some of the evangelists that go around will give you some truth. And then they'll mix in a little lie with it. But it just kind of throws it all out for me. Either Adam didn't explain it well to Eve, or she just wasn't listening. But you see, the devil went to Eve and deceived her. We read in the next verses that he says, oh, no, you won't surely die. You'll know good and evil and become as gods. There's that half-truth again. They did know good and evil, but they didn't become gods. It was mixed together there. And again, it didn't work out. What I want to show you is God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. Adam more than likely told his wife, Eve, God said for us not to do this. Eve was deceived. Eve was tricked into doing what was against God. But look right down here in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And the problem is, and he did eat. He directly disobeyed God. God told him, Adam, don't do that. The devil went to Eve and deceived her. She was tricked into doing it, but there stood Adam and he just directly did what God told him not to do. Bullet point number one is, we get our sin debt, our sin nature from our father. That's how it works, okay? Again, we already know the end of the story. Our topic today is the virgin birth. Mary had to be a virgin, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, or we have no Savior. Because if Joseph is our great, 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 great grandfather, there's our sin debt. Jesus Christ would have a sin nature. Again, we got to go all the way down the line. He was presented a holy sacrifice, sinless. One of us, sinless. The only sacrifice that would pay our sin debt. If Joseph was his father, he wasn't sinless. Joseph could not be his father. We're going to discuss that over the next couple of weeks. There's no way that Joseph could be his father. First of all, the Scripture says so. But if Joseph's his father, we don't have a Savior. We have Muhammad. We have all the ones that the earthly religions have. That's what theirs was. Theirs were men, probably good men, but not saviors. There's no way that they could pay our sin debt. So Joseph could not be Jesus' father. He had to have God as his father. Had to. Because then he would have no sin nature. No sin from his father. So we see in Genesis that we get our sin debt, our sin nature from our father. Eve was deceived. Adam blatantly disobeyed God. The same thing we do today. Blatantly disobey God. Go with me to Luke now. Luke chapter number 1. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Stop on that just a second. I thought that was kind of neat. And the sixth month, the angel. What sixth month? On the sixth month, he sent the angel Gabriel. If you back up in 24, it says, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. So Elizabeth was 5 months pregnant. So the sixth month of her pregnancy, God sends Gabriel down to talk to Mary. Okay? He says, verse 27, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. That Greek word for virgin only means that. Okay? It only means that. I found a few other translations that say a young woman. There is daylight and darkness difference between a young woman and a virgin. You either are or you ain't. Now, again, understand bullet points. Mary was a virgin from the day she was born until Jesus Christ was born. Had never known a man. Not Joseph, not anyone, until Christ was born. That's very important. They got married. She did the full length of her pregnancy and still remained a virgin. So there's no doubt there. Okay? Verse 27 says, to a virgin, espoused to a man. The Old Testament Scriptures, Deuteronomy 22, gives what the law says. If a man goes unto a virgin and takes her virginity, what's supposed to happen to both of them? Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 24 says, they're to be brought forth and stoned to death. That's what the law says. Okay? Who was the keeper of the law then? It was the priests. Who was Zechariah? It was Mary's uncle. He was the priest. A girl in her condition, if she had done something wrong, the last person she wanted to go to was the priest. Because he had to keep the law. If she went to him and said, hey, I'm pregnant. The only answer is, then you got to be stoned. Mary wasn't worried about it. Gabriel came to her. Look what he says. It says in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. When it says she was troubled, wasn't in a, "Ooh, I'm a scared troubled." It was a, "I don't understand this." Most of us in here understand how this thing works. We either have children or we have grandchildren, or, you know, it's perpetuated. We understand how it works. Mary had that understanding and she said, "I don't understand. I don't get this." It had never happened before, by the way. It hadn't ever happened since then. It's never going to happen again. It happened one time in the history of mankind. The Old Testament prophesied that there would be, you want a sign? There's going to be a virgin give birth. That's a pretty good one. We talked about a couple of weeks ago in Mark, Jesus said, "Go and you'll find a man gathering water. Talk to him and he'll tell you what room we're supposed to go to." You go, "Well, wow, how's he going to find him?" It wasn't very hard to find a man gathering water. That was women's work. Women were the ones out doing it. You find a man carrying it, hey, there's something out of the ordinary. God said, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. There's a pretty good sign. We ain't had that sign since then. Never had come before then. And we see that she says, "Hey, I'm troubled about your saying. I kind of got an understanding of how this works. And if I'm not with a man, how's this going to work?" He says in verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him a throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." See all them shouts and shalls in there? They change forms if you didn't notice it. Look at it. I got them all underlined in my Bible. He said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Verse 32, it changes. And he begins to prophesy about later times. Because he says, once you conceive and you bring forth that son, let me tell you what he's going to be. God said that he shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house. He was prophesying. Here's Mary at this given time, this young virgin. He says, "You shall conceive, and you shall bear a son and call his name Jesus, but he shall be great." He was prophesying here, and we have to keep up with the text and the verbiage so that we understand that, yeah, we know all of that, but remember, we always look back at it. Some of this hadn't happened yet. He shall sit on David's throne. He has never sat on David's throne. We understand that, right? He's never sat on David's throne yet, but one day he will sit on David's throne. "Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That verse there in 35, I told y'all before, that holy thing, there's no word in the English language for the embryo that Jesus Christ was. You can't explain it, and neither can I. Brother Mosley, can you come up here and explain the Trinity to us now? Good, because I couldn't either. I can tell you that it exists. I can tell you the functions, but I can't tell you how three are one. I can just barely tell you how me and my wife are one. Sometimes one. But you understand that holy thing, that's why the word thing is in there. It wasn't the babe, it wasn't the Christ child, it was that holy thing. Look in real quick in Psalms chapter 139. I love this passage. Psalms 139. Verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members written. That word curiously wrought actually is where we get our word embroidered. They've just here in the last several decades discovered the double helical DNA molecule. Y'all seen them. Looks like the little ladder deal that looks like embroidered. Hello. That's how we're made. I love it when scientists figure out what God's done. I just love that. That word unperfect is one word in the Hebrew that simply means embryo. I'll tell you that when conception takes place, life begins. Life begins inside the womb. I can prove that by taking you back over there where we were. Mary has that holy thing in her. Elizabeth is 7 months pregnant. Mary walks in the room, and John the Baptist leaps for joy. An embryo showed emotion. Amen. Tell me it's not a living being. Amen. Was aware of things. I mean, we all know that, you know, once they get their little arms and legs and pushing, oh, I just got kicked. Yeah, we know that. But the Word of God says, when we were formed is when life began. Instantly. Look back over in Luke. As we read on down through there, we see that Mary has her exchange with Elizabeth. And verse 44 says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Amen. "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary begins to talk. I want y'all to understand this is Mary's words. Okay? Keep that in mind as we read what Mary says. Verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I will tell you emphatically, there is absolutely no need whatsoever of a Savior unless you're in need of being saved. There is no need of that. There is no need of being saved if you have no sin. What condemns us to death? Sin. What saves us? Our Savior. If you have no sin, then you're not appointed to die. You're in no need of a Savior. Mary, in her own words, said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. Mary said, you know what? Through all of this, I know who I am, and I need a Savior. I said before, Catholicism is the largest religious body in the world. For the most part, they're wrong. That's not me, that's the Word of God. Get mad at me, get mad at God. And you go, well, you know what? There you go. It's just us and we're right. No. How could so many people be deceived? Look in John chapter 11. In Jesus' day, and still today, the Israelites perpetuate God's Word of the Old Testament. All the laws, all the sacrifices, all the things being done in the name of the God that we serve. Everybody with me on that? They believe in God Almighty, the Creator of the heaven and the earth. The Jews believe that. Y'all with me? God sent a Savior. They rejected that Savior. It's the same God we worship. We just accept that Savior. Everybody with me on the same page? How on earth could a massive group of people be so deceived by a co-redeemer, by Mary worship, by all the things, idol worship, all the things that are done? Here we see in John chapter 11, the governing body of the religious sect of the Jews comes together. Verse 45. Then many of the Jews which come to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Verse 48 says, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the saddest thing in our Bible, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. They said, God sent that promised Messiah here. But if we accept him, what's going to happen to our selfish selves? We're not going to have our place in society anymore. Heaven forbid the Romans may come and take away our nation. Romans did that anyway in just a few short years. But they said, you know what? We don't want that one. We don't want that one there. We know it's him. They knew it was him, y'all. They were the ones that studied the Old Testament Scriptures, that knew the 70 weeks of Daniel, that knew a virgin shall bring forth a son. They knew what his name was. But that's not the one they wanted. They didn't want him. So how on earth could we get the biggest religion around to be doing what they're doing? They did it when Jesus was here. the ones that knew the Scripture better than the ones that are here now. It can happen. It's possible. Remember that even the elect may be deceived. That's us, folks. That's us. We got to make sure that we fortify ourselves with the Word of God, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not, and know if it's true or not. I want to teach this for me and us to say, hey, we know that was Him. He's the one prophesied. We looked in the Old Testament Scripture just as they did and said, if you do this little math right here, simple math, boy, that's got to be Him. Wait a minute, there's more. His mom says she's never been with a man. That'd make her a virgin. The Old Testament Scripture says that. You know, and we begin to put all this together, and we know emphatically that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was here 2,000 years ago, was born of a virgin, led a sinless life, died on a Roman cross for my sins, and rose again. That's what we learn instead of that little babe in a manger. He's not that babe in a manger anymore. He'll never be that babe in a manger again unless we put Him there. The one that I see coming is completely different than that. And the one the world sees coming is going to be different than the one I see coming. If that didn't confuse you, come back next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Father, I pray that, Lord, it fell on fertile ground, Lord, that Your seed would sprout and prosper, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, that, Lord, we'd see Your Word, know, Lord, that it's true. Lord, that the things that come together, Lord, that we would know the truth, Lord, through Your Spirit. Lord, be with our services to follow. Be with us in this time and season of the year, Lord, that Lord, we wouldn't just see a babe in a manger, but we'd see a Savior sent into this world. We ask these things in Christ's name.